I am so happy to be here introducing tonight's speaker. You see, the organization I represent, Scholar Leaders International, had a small little part in who Antonio is today, because he is among the 144 scholars that we have supported in the pursuit of their PhD, theological PhDs, over the last 28 years. Antonio's educational journey began about 20 years ago at Fuller. He was one of the first leaders I met 7 years ago when I started with Scholar Leaders. And I remember clearly being impressed with his insight, his wisdom, and his humility. In 1995, Antonio founded South American Theological Seminary in Londrina, Brazil. He began with a typewriter and a desk in his home, and a vision for a school that would bring the truth and hope of the gospel to bear on issues facing the church in Latin America. SATS celebrated its 15th anniversary in 2010 and is one of the most effective and fastest growing seminaries in Latin America. The more than 500 leaders who have graduated from SATS left with a unique understanding of what it means to minister to the poorest of the poor in ways that result in transformation. Transformation of individuals and transformation of communities. You are in for a real treat. So please join me in welcoming Dr. Antonio Barro.
That's me. Antonio Carlos Barro. Here in America, I am my father, because my father is Antonio Barro, and I'm Antonio Carlos Barro, but here I'm Antonio Barro. Do you understand? No? That's okay. So, it's a privilege to be here, and of course, I'm grateful to God, especially for the privilege and the opportunity for the church to invite me. And the more I was spending preparing the lesson or the speech, I was asking the Lord, why me? You know, there are so many topics that we like, that we love, and then the church decided to do this one. And my good friend was suggesting my name. So why not next year, you know? Because this is a topic that normally we don't like it. Actually, we hate it. And my fear is that you're going to hate me together. Not only myself, but the other speakers as well. It reminds me of a pastor who decided to preach on Philippians for 2 years. You know, a lot of preaching on Philippians. So when he was over, the folks came to him and said, Pastor, you know what? We love you, but we hate Philippians. And so, please, let's not hate neither the subject or the speakers. I'm begging you. Consumption and Justice. Ah, what a title. I was challenged when I was preparing. And if the Lord does not speak to you, I don't know. It's your problem, actually. Because he has done a lot for me already. So I'm grateful. Consumption is something that we don't have to be, you know, talking about, because we know how to do it. We are very good in doing it. And actually, we love to do it. We learn from childhood how to spend. But I learned that consumption that comes from the Latin word consumere, which is near to Portuguese, my language, it also means burn up, destroy, kill, devour, swallow up, consume. So in one sense, it is also the utilization of economic goods in the satisfaction of wants or in the process of production, resulting chiefly in the destruction, deterioration, or transformation. So it means that in our way of consumption, we may be killed or destroyed. It may lead to that as well. And justice is more complicated in one sense. We in Latin America, we love the word justice. We use more than righteousness. But in English, they say it's almost the same thing. Righteousness or justice. An author says it's perhaps the oldest known forerunners of our current term, social justice. So justice are very practical term. That is to say, you can't be right or just without doing justice or righteousness. So I understand that consumption is something that we do, and justice is also something that we do, doing consumption and doing justice. So I was wondering if the title could be Consumption and Justice. Maybe we could change it to Consumption or Justice. It is hard for most of the authors to believe that consumption and justice will go together. And normally they go different ways. Normally, you know, some people now are talking about these choices that we make. You know, you go to this restaurant because they are growing something in Honduras that is done by somebody else in a proper way and so on. So we feel good when we go there. In some sense, that kind of consumption may lead to some justice. But normally, consumption and justice do not go together. And consumption in U.S., oh my goodness, you are the king of it. Nobody can beat you. You know, you are the master of consumption. And you know that. I don't have to come all the way from Brazil to tell you those things. Actually, I was telling some friends in Brazil that I was coming here for this conference, and then I told them the title, and they said, big problem. Yeah, it's like going to the lions, to the Daniel. You know, I'm the lion and you are the Daniels, okay? But you know you are blessed by God. Perhaps you have no idea how much you are blessed. Some of you that are, you know, traveling or you have been other places like Latin America, Africa, or Asia, and when you go to those places and you compare the situation out there with the situation that you have over here, you have to come to the point that you have to understand and you have to be grateful because you are really, really, really blessed. The average income in the U.S. is $47,000, the average. If you're not making that, you pray that one day you can make it, because that's the average. So you can come to the Lord and say, that's not fair. You know, Lord, I'm making less than 47. So
You have the right to bother God about that. In Brazil, I'm a Brazilian, it's 10,000. Okay? That's the average. Of course, you know, some Brazilians are making less and some, a lot more. In Ethiopia, it's $351. Ah. Not per month, a year. Per month is 29.25 cents. And yours, $45,720. So if you compare yourself to those folks, of course you have to come to the point where you have to say, I am blessed. I am truly blessed to be born here. And every single day you should thank the Lord. Now, the problem is to believe that since you are blessed, you can do whatever pleases you with that money or that income or that resource that God has given you. The equation, I have, therefore God loves me, which, you know, is very tempting, may lead to consumption without limits. He has more to give me. On the other hand, we may see people who are not making that kind of money or people who do not have that kind of resource, and we may say they are lazy. Oh, you cannot believe how many times I heard people calling Latin Americans lazy people because they do not make $47,200. And it bothers me a lot, you know, when I hear those things. Or they don't work hard as I do. I work from 8 to 5, and I work so hard. And those poor Latin Americans, you know, they only work from 5 to 10. And so they don't deserve as much I do deserve. So consumption in that case may lead to injustice because I have and I'm going to do whatever pleases me because it's mine. You know, it's part of the American culture, the individualistic type of thinking. You know, it's mine and nobody has anything to say about that, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Well, there is only one minor problem. We are Christians. It's a minor detail. I would say, unfortunately, you know, it's a detail, but it's there anyway. So I don't have also to come over here and tell you about a statistic, how much do you have, because you go to the internet, and how do you say here, you Google it, and you go there and type Christianity and consumption, or consumption in U.S. It's going to be, you know, amazing, the data that you are going to read. And it tells you, you know, official data from CIA, not from any obscure website, how much do you have? Just as an illustration, Americans eat 850 billion calories of food each day. Roughly 200 billion more than needed. Enough to feed 80 million people. Americans throw out 200,000 tons of edible food. I didn't know what edible means, so I went to the dictionary. And it's a good word, edible. You know what edible is? Everybody knows? Oh, okay, good. Otherwise, I will tell you, go to Google and you'll find it. Edible food daily. And you know, you don't even realize that you're throwing food away. I go to this very upscale restaurant called Supplantation. And you know, I'm a Brazilian, folks. I'm sorry. And I look around and I see this mother. She gets this tray, this big, and this little boy who is only 3 years old. And she puts so much food on that tray that it's enough to eat an army. And she gives to the little boy. You know, I cannot even eat because I'm looking at what he's going to do with those food. And finally, she throws away because he ate just a little piece of bread. She doesn't even realize what she's doing. I mean, lady, he's only 3 years old. Give me a break. But she's going to say, you are a Brazilian. You don't understand. I'm American. So you see, sometimes we are so immersed in our culture that we don't even realize what we are doing. So it's not that you are bad people. Forgive me. No, you are not. You are very good people, caring, but sometimes you are so much into that culture that you don't even realize that things are happening. And while we are throwing that food away, it breaks my heart because every 3.5 seconds, somebody's dying because of hunger. So you just count. 1, 2, 3, 4, one people. 1, 2, 3, 4, another one. 1, 2, 3, 4, another one. 1, 2, 3, 4, another one. 25,000 people die every single day because they don't have food on their table. So when I'm throwing away, well, forget it. It's too much. So we need to pause, and at the same time we are blessed. We are Christians. And we need to combine those blessings with my Christianity. How do I view resources from a Christian perspective, not from the cultural perspective, not from what the TV is telling me, or the internet, whatever. I don't care what the TV or the internet or Google they are telling me. I care what the Bible is telling me about. And so that's my point, to view resources from a Christian perspective, from the gospel, from Jesus' perspective. So my first point is, you are blessed. You are blessed. And you should be thankful. Now, how do you go about spending your resources or using your resources? So that's my concern. An author says, our ability to consume is a form of power. Will Christians use that power to portray the image of Christ to a broken world? And so when we see the situation out there, and even in America now, the poverty here, you know, the homeless, and so on. As a Christian, how do we respond to that if we want to make justice? Because justice is something that we do. It's not going to happen. We have to do it. Some Christians say we need to pray about it, as if, you know, they are really great Christians. So normally when people say, I'm going to pray about it, I say, forget it. Nothing is going to happen. It's a way of, you know, getting rid of somebody or whatever. I'm going to pray about it. Okay, I like prayer. Do you like prayer? I come from a country where prayer meeting is still going on. You remember the old folks here, the prayer meeting time that we used to have in church? that would come and blah, blah, blah. So pray, that's good, but prayer leads to action. And when you pray, says Kierkegaard, prayer doesn't change God, but changes him or her who prays. So if you say, I'm going to pray about it, you have to be careful because God may change you. Of course, we like to change him, but he is powerful than we are, and he's going to change us. That's the surprise. And then you say, God, I was asking you to change yourself, not myself. Why I'm thinking like that now? So Kierkegaard keeps saying, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. So when people are praying in church, even in Brazil, I sometimes don't believe that those prayers are going to do anything. You know, I'm 58 and been around, I believe, too much. Because we pray, God, you know, take care of that situation. God's not going to do anything, my friends. If I ask a couple to come over here because they are now without a job and they don't have food on the table, and then I say as a pastor, let's pray about it and go in peace, my brothers. It's not going to happen. Prayer is a way of us responding to the situation. So we pray and instantly we say, how we are going to help them put food on their table. So in some way, God's going to answer the prayer and he's going to be glorified. So we don't use prayer as a way to escape from the situation. Some Christians say, there is nothing we can do about it. We have our own problem at home. Normally, in the U.S., in the past, mission was something very strong. Not anymore. I still remember when I was in Mississippi some years ago, a missions conference was a week long, from Sunday to Sunday. Today is a sermon, 15 minutes, and people get mad. You know, you're talking about mission. In Brazil, people don't like us to talk about mission. So we say, we have our own problems. So the Mozambicans, they take care of themselves. However, I know you have your own problems. I know that. But we need to be partners. We are members of the same family. And if we don't work together, it gives us the idea that God loves you more than he loves me. And sometimes I really think that he loves you more than he loves me. So we need to convey the message to the world that we are together in our mission. We are not leaving people behind. The gospel is universal, and the gospel has no country. The gospel is not American. It's not Brazilian or Japanese or Chinese. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and we are members of his family. So I cannot say it doesn't concern me. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? I'm not asking that question. You know the Bible. It's John. Not that John that was here. It's John. It's John from the Bible, brothers. So, what can we do? You know, people need help. And God's giving us the resources. He's blessing us so we can bless them. That's the nature of being a Christian. I forgot to look at the watch when I started. I'm a Brazilian. I know it's there, but I don't know what time I should stop. 8. Ah, okay. Okay, you edit that part, okay? You cut and then glue together. You know what I mean? A pastor comes to me in Brazil, and he says, Antonio, actually he doesn't say Antonio. Nobody calls me Antonio, Antonio Carlos, doctor, none of those things. They called me AC, Antonio Carlos, AC. He said, AC, I need to remove a tumor. I have a cancer. And since you have a lot of friends in America, could you ask them to help me, to give the money for me to do the surgery? I said, yeah, they're going to help. So go ahead and make the appointment. Are you sure? I said, yes. And so he says, it's going to be in about 3 months. I said, that's fine. So he calls me later and says, you know, it's going to be in São Paulo. Are you going to have the money? I said, yes. Are they going to give? I said, yes, they are going to give. Don't worry. So he calls me a week before the surgery and he says, it's going to be next Friday. Are you going to have the money? I said, yes. So when can I get it? I said, Thursday. So that week, and I don't like to tell that story because, you know, I really don't. Maybe that's the third or fourth time I'm sharing this. But that's just to show you that we need to make sacrifice. That's going to be my next point. I made the final payment on my car. And I went to the bank and I told the manager, can you refinance again? He said, yes. Oh, no, a bank, you know, they are there for that. They love it. So I did it, another 12 payments on my car, and I got the money. And so he came, I gave him the money, and he says, could you thank the Americans for me? I said, yes, I'm going to do it. I was not lying. I'm American. Am I American? Yes or no?
Yes.
I'm South American, my friends. You know, you think you are the only ones? You know, it's a surprise. People say, where are you from? I said, America. What? With that accent? Yeah, we know. South American. And so he's well, and I'm well also. See, it didn't kill me. We need to make some sacrifices. Some people say, let us help and give some of our resources so they don't bother us anymore. When we started our school in Brazil, we were approaching some friends here in the U.S. to help us. And some people told me, when you approach the Americans, don't approach them like loser. They don't like losers. They like to be associated with winners. But folks, we are losers. What can I do, you know? I don't know how to make nice proposals, very well typed, with no such 100 pages with all the details and so on and so on. I only know how to tell my story. I'm a loser. I am a loser. So they say, don't appear as a loser. They will give you $100 and that's it. But if you come up like a winner, they may help you. You know, most of the folks out there are losers. If we don't want to help the losers, you help the winner. So you help yourself. Because you are the winners. We are the losers. But our mission as winners is to help the losers so they can be winners. You understand what I'm saying? Otherwise, everybody's going to be a loser. Some people say, let's make some sacrifice and demonstrate solidarity with them. And you know what? America has a long tradition of leaders who came up with ideas to help the losers. Like, you know, Everett Swenson, who started Compassion 1952, which is a huge organization helping the poor all over the globe. Robert Pierce, the founder of World Vision. Larry Ward founded Food for the Hungry. Dr. John Perkins, who is going to be here. So you have a very long tradition of establishing organizations to help the poor, to help the losers, to share resources. So don't lose it. You have a big heart. I learned how to be generous here in America. You perhaps you say, I don't believe, but it is true. My folks are not generous in Brazil. We are not. We are takers. We are not givers. But when I came to America, I was in touch with so many good people who were helping me all the way through. So now it's my turn to demonstrate that generosity toward others as well. So I'm afraid you are going to lose it and become a lukewarm Christian, coming to church at 11 a.m. and that's it, and then you go home as if nothing is happening. No, folks, don't lose it. No, we were singing about awakening. Awakening is because of what? Maybe we are sleeping or even dying. So we need that revival in our hearts. We need to pray for revival for one another, for Christianity in America. Some Christians say, or some Christians do not say anything. They are unaware what's going on. They have no desire to be part of it. They are happy to come over here and sing a few songs and go home and that's it. I don't know why they are Christians, you know. To be a Christian like that is, it's my goodness. It's better to join a club. At least, you know, you have fun. Now, what is the point to come to a church and listen to a sermon and you have even to give $5 to the guys, you know? So give me a break, stay home and do something else. So what are the choices that we have? Is to be guided by the values of the gospel. When you are buying something, do you need that? Why don't you postpone that for a week or 2 days or 3 days? Do you have to buy every new cell phone that people are selling? I was looking at the picture of iPhone 4, iPhone S. You know, I'm a Brazilian, but I know those things, man. You know, I was born poor, but it was a mistake because I was supposed to be born rich. I know about Calvin Klein, Armani, Gucci, everything, you know. My wife called me the king of trivia. I know the things that I was not supposed to know, and the things that I'm supposed to know, I don't know, because I like to read those magazines, and I look at those, you know, Calvin Klein, whatever. No, I love it. But do we need those things all the time? If I were in business of cell phone, I would invent, you know, if you are in that business, if you invent that, you give me a share. I would invent the counselor cell phone. So I would come to the cell phone and say, Dr. cell phone, "I'm feeling miserable today. What should I do?" Dr. Cell Phone, "My husband and I, we're not talking anymore. What should we do?" You see, that's what we need, a Dr. Cell Phone that will give us counseling. So I don't understand. Cell phone was to talk. Now cell phone is for almost everything, even for not paying attention to what the preacher is saying. Yeah, well, what can we say, huh? Consumption. Let me say a word, you know, to alleviate your burden a little bit. Consumption, not only individual, but organizational consumption, church consumption. And that's on the shoulder of the staff, the pastors, and the session. Churches in the U.S., they spend so much money on themselves. It's amazing. I don't know if the session or the pastors are afraid of you guys. You are pushing them too much. And so they are always inventing new things to keep you happy. And every time they are inventing something, they are spending more money. And so I come to U.S. and I see huge church facilities. And the guy tells me, "Oh, we are going to tear that apart and build a new one." "What?" "Well, we don't like it." "My goodness. And how much is going to be?" "Oh, it's only $100 million. $100 million. So no wonder pastors don't preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any sense. You are doing a huge campaign for $100 million for a building, and then next Sunday you say, "Folks, Jesus is coming." Nobody's going to give a dollar. So, you know, it is sinful to run a church and spend all the money with ourselves. It is sinful. And Jesus is going to request us an accountability on that. I'm very sure. And I don't want to be near pastors when I get to heaven. You know, that's I want to be far away from pastors, possible. Don't ask for myself. And I'm playing soccer down there with St. Paul, Peter, John, because I love soccer. And I tell my friends who are pastors in Brazil, "You go and talk to the lion, but don't even ask me to follow you, because no, I have nothing to do with that." But he's going to ask you, as a pastor, why you spend all the money that I gave to your church on yourself. He's going to ask that question. And it's going to be hard to answer. "Oh, Jesus, you know, you came too soon." "You should send an email first." "But you didn't. So now I am in front of you, and our church had so much money in the bank, and we didn't use it. But we were planning to. It's your fault. Because, you know, you were delaying, and then you just came." So how can we change this consumption situation? I'm finishing. Yeah. I'm looking at the clock there. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to do something for you. I cannot do anything, actually. I cannot. The church cannot. It's only the Holy Spirit, and He is here. He's blowing, and He is talking to you. Perhaps the way Jesus was talking to the disciples on the Emmaus Road when they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road?" and opened the scripture to us. When was the last time you felt your heart burning for Jesus? That's why we were singing Awakening. A few days ago, my wife and I, we were doing devotional, and we do in English, by the way, to help us a little bit. And then I read this devotional. The lady says, "While attending an orientation program at my son's school, I heard a guidance counselor pleading for help with the mentoring program. Mentally reviewing my daily schedule, I immediately concluded that I had no time for another activity. Just as quickly, the Holy Spirit whispered, 'You do not lack time. The deficit comes from your heart.'" When I read that, I said, "Lord, that's me. It's my heart. The deficit comes from your heart. That's my problem. That's my problem." I was going to show a video, but I don't have time. So let me see. Not you. Sister Naomi, is that your name? Do you know how to read in English? Can you? Please come over here, please. I would like you to read this small story here. It's called The Starfish Story. And this is going to be the end of my talk tonight. And I hope this will inspire you. Please, this one here. Original story by whatever.
The Starfish Story by Lauren Isley. One day a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it back into the surf. Then, smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference for that one."
Thank you. You can be that boy or that girl. "I made a difference for that one." So God bless you. Thank you.